You can go ahead and open up to John chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 1 through 5 today. All right. So we're looking at the Gospel of John. The author's obvious name is in the title is John. And he was one of Jesus' really close friends. They called him John the Beloved. So he was a good friend of Jesus. And also when Jesus was on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother Mary. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just not going to hand my mother off to anybody for them to take care of them when I'm on my deathbed. I want to make sure it's somebody that I love and that I can trust and know that she's going to be taken care of, and this was John. So the Gospel of John is the fourth gospel out of all four that we have, and it was probably the last of the four gospels to be written. John was also one of the last apostles to be alive. He was the last one to die. Something a little different about John, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk a lot about his humanity and a lot about his dealings with, let's say, demons, and they talk about his temptation with the devil in the wilderness. John doesn't talk about many of these things. In the other Gospels, they talk about Jesus' birth, his baptism. We talked about the temptation in the wilderness, his confrontation with many demonic beings. He also taught a lot of parables in the other Gospels, as well as the Last Supper, Gethsemane, and the Ascension. We don't get that in the Gospel of John. We don't get that at all. The Gospel of John is you know, between the Gospels, it's kind of like a two-sided coin. Both sides are both valid, and they're needed. So you have the other Gospels teach a lot about his humanity, but John's going to teach us a lot about Jesus' deity and who he is on that side of the coin. The first three Gospels center around Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John centers his ministry in the works of Jesus in Jerusalem. So we'll be getting there. How many of y'all have ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? And the 1959 version, not the newest one that came up. I haven't seen that one yet. But there was a moment in the movie where Ben-Hur is being led through a town, and you see Jesus inside of his carpenter shop working. And he's being led off to go row boats. He's enslaved by the Romans. And Romans happen to stop for a moment in this town. And the guy who's in charge gets off and says, the horses and the soldiers drink water first. So a lot of the people in the village are coming out, and they're bringing the horses and they're bringing the soldiers water to drink. And Ben-Hur is wanting water, as well as a lot of the other slaves. And the guy in command says he doesn't get any water. But Jesus sees this, and he walks out and actually goes to Ben-Hur to give him some water and bring him some relief. And the soldier gets off of his horse and goes to crack the whip at Jesus, and Jesus stands up. Now, they never show Jesus' face. You only kind of see the back of him. But as soon as Jesus stands up, and even the way it looks, Jesus looks so much bigger than the soldier. Now, whether that was true or not, before the effect, he did. And he stands up, and the soldier just stops in his tracks. He, like, freezes. And ends up letting Jesus give the water to Ben-Hur because the polarization of who Jesus is amazing, and the awe of who Jesus is caught this soldier. And I believe for the movie effect, they did that trying to show and convey that the encounter with Jesus can stun and even perhaps soften even the hardest of men and women. Jesus has that much power. And as we get into the Gospel of John, as we get into the first five verses, John does an excellent job in explaining just who Jesus is and gives us a quick rundown of who he is. So the Gospel of John begins by this stunning description of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus does not get mentioned in the Gospel of John until about verse 17. But we know who he's talking about whenever we start reading the scriptures. When he talks about the Word, it is a given that that's Jesus he is talking about. And also, just like when Moses begins in Genesis 1:1, he talks about in the beginning was God. And it shows the majesty of who God is. Also in the beginning with John 1:1, he confronts the majesty of who Jesus Christ is. And just how powerful he is. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to understand the awe of who Jesus is right from the get-go. And he wants to reveal to us that word, that Christ, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. So it's very foundational to our faith and very crucial to your own personal faith that we embrace the truth of who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is not God, we're still in our sin. We're sinners without a Savior. And if Jesus is not God and merely a man, he died for his own sin. He didn't die for ours. He didn't die for yours. He didn't die for mine. But he died for his own sin, and we're still in a bad way. But the fact that Jesus is God saves us. Amen. And we're about to see that here in the book of John. So in John chapter 1, verse 2, verse 1 and 2, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So John does not waste any time. He wants us to have a clear, affirming understanding of exactly who Jesus is. He doesn't want to waste any time, and he starts to give us the foundations on which our faith is built on. And he cuts right to the chase. I know we like to celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th. Now, whether it is or is not, that can be up for debate, but that's when we choose to celebrate it. But in reality, Jesus' human aspect, yes, he was born of a virgin. He had a physical birthday here. But with his deity, he has no birthday. He is from eternity. He is from the beginning. And eternity, that's a lot of candles to have on a birthday cake, if you ask me. But so, and another thing I notice here, starting with the Gospel of John, John never gives himself an introduction. A lot of the other epistles, especially with Paul and Peter, they kind of, "I am the Apostle Paul, blessed by God," so on and so forth. John's not wasting any of that time. John also isn't wasting any time on the people in Jesus' family. He's not, Luke goes into all of that, and some of the other Gospels go into that. He's going to let you know eternally who God is. Let's just jump straight to the chase. Let's worry about this. Those things are important, but let's jump straight to the chase on who Jesus is. So Jesus is really without a birthday. He's eternal. He's been there since the beginning, and we know that Jesus is God. So the Word, which he says here, "In the beginning was the Word," existed before time ever was. John wants us to see that he is writing about the new creation in Genesis. He's writing about the new creation that centers on the eternal Word, because God spoke those things into existence. And in Genesis 1:1 and also in John 1:1, it doesn't leave any debate or question on what he's saying. He doesn't leave a debate on, does God exist? We're not even going to debate that on those two scriptures. Before you know it, God is being thrown right in your face. You can't even argue the point. "In the beginning was the Word." John means that there was never a time that the Word was not. The Word has always existed. So in the beginning, Jesus' life as an event that took place before the beginning of time, of eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word has always been. This Word has always been. Jesus has always been. He's not a created being. So it's not at the beginning that the Word came. It's not from the beginning the Word came. But the Word has always been before the beginning. Before the world even began, Jesus was. Amen. So God is, we also look at it too, we think of eternity, we may think that's old, but in reality, that's really young. God is young. He never grows old. He never gets tired. He doesn't sin. And he forever has energy to take care of all of us. How many billions of people do we have on earth right now? How many billions have been in the past? And yet he's able to still have an individual relationship with each and every one of us and show us the same amount of love to each and every one of us. So he doesn't grow old. We sin, we tire, we feel aches and pains and groans in our body. God doesn't feel any of that. Thank God he doesn't, because If I was God, I'd probably have already quit with all the aches and pains I have. But so we worship a God full of enthusiasm and full of life and full of power and full of love that doesn't grow old and doesn't grow weary and doesn't grow tired of us because he loves us so much. And unlike the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John did not use the genealogies we talked about earlier. He didn't use that. He wanted to make sure right off the bat you knew who we were talking about. It wasn't someone of just human flesh and blood, but it was an eternal God that has come down to be with us. So it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now the Word existed before creation, or even time. In the beginning was the Word. The word translated in ancient Greece is logos. And both the Jews and Greeks had an understanding of what the Logos was. They had a little different look at it. The Jewish rabbis would often refer to God, especially his personal aspects, in the terms of his word. They would speak of God himself as the Word of God. In some of the Hebrew editions of the Old Testament, they would change out, let's use Exodus 19:17, for instance. It says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. That's what we have in our Bibles. They would change it to, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. Because when they looked at God, they looked at him as the Word. They get a word from him, and this is the way they looked at him. Now, the Greek philosophers saw the Logos as the power that put sense into the Word, into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. So there was some kind of organization to the Word that made this world go round. The Logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the Logos as the unlimited reason or the control of all things. So when John approaches his word here, he's calling to the Jews and he's calling to the Greeks. Hey, y'all both have an understanding of what the Logos is or the word is. Now he's going to tell the Greeks and the Hebrews and us sitting here today who God is. And God was not that horn bonking right there. Now I will tell you who he is. So John met with both the Jews and Greeks. He met them where they're at. He met them with something that they understood. Just like Paul, when he was speaking to the Greeks, he said, you have the statue to the unknown God. He used something within their culture for them to understand just who God was. And I'm pretty sure there's many instances today in our world that we can use things within our cultures to help those who are unsaved know just who God is. And John is doing the same thing here. And remember, all things that were created came from the Word. We know when Pastor George has been teaching in Genesis that he talked about he spoke those things into being. He spoke creation into being. He said, let there be light, and what was there? There was light. So God's works through his word. God speaks and there is life and there is light, there is creation and there is power because there is power in his word. And it's funny how creation itself listens to God's word. You think about the waves, they have a limit on where they can go. We think about the animals, dogs act like dogs, cats act like cats. Plants grow to the limit that they can grow. And all of creation listens to him, but one of his creations don't listen to him. And I think we all know what that creation is. That's humankind. We don't seem to want to listen to God's word at all. And that started way back in the Garden of Eden when Eve decided to eat from the tree and then pass it on to her husband who decided, yeah, that looks pretty good. Let me eat that with you. And they decided to disobey God. And humanity since then has been disobeying God. So we live in a world that has a lot of words. I mean, we can look on the internet, social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all those things, all the books, magazines we have, all the words that we idly speak sometimes. There's a bunch of words out there, but the problem is there's not a lot of God's word out there anymore. So we speak things at times that are very idol and not of God. We're human. We sin. That happens sometimes. But we need to try and focus our words and our verbiage to the Word of God, speaking life to others, speaking blessings to others and not curses. Because this world is already full of words that are not of God. We don't need to add to it. So if you want to change what you're doing in life, if you want to change the way your life is going, get into the Word of God. Because this Word can change and transform you. It can take you from the bottomless pit to the mountaintop. Amen? And that's what the Word of God wants to do. It wants to take us there. And remember, if we disagree with God, we're wrong. We're wrong because God is always right. And I know we've had our times where we've gotten in the Word and we've read something, and Lord, this just can't be right. This could not have happened the way you said it happened. Well, it did. And I know there's times and circumstances where we may be brought somewhere or sent somewhere because God's will is for us to be in a certain place. And I know a couple of Wednesdays ago I laughed about me and my wife coming from Hawaii when we got out of the military moving here to Lafayette. That was a huge transition. Not so much for me because I'm from the area. But for my wife, it was a big change and a big transition. And we said, God, you have to be wrong. This is not where you want us at. I know you want us back on the beach with the palm trees and the coconuts. That's where you want. You have to be wrong. But you know what? Reality is, this is where God wants us. And this is where God has us for the moment. So when we start feeling that way, we are in the wrong. And I feel that way sometimes. But this is where God has us. And this is where we need to work and do His will, as well as everyone else here. I know sometimes you may feel you may want to go back to wherever you come from, but this is where God has you. Find your foothold here. Find out where God wants you and how He wants to use you. Instead of worrying about, oh, I should be here, let's worry about what you need to do where you're at. Amen. So our culture is at war with this word. We know that. We know that our culture is at war with this world. We can turn on Fox, CNN, and the rest of the ABC networks and see that they don't like the Word of God. They don't like this word one bit. It messes up what their agenda is. It messes up what the world wants to do and speaks the exact opposite of what they want to do. So they're definitely at a war with this word. And it comes down to this. Does God need to change or do we need to change? Does God need to change or do they need to change? And we know what the answer is. We do. They do. Us as humanity needs to change and follow what God has. And remember, we're God's messengers. We're not His editors. We're not here to criticize His word and change it to what fits our script. We need to follow the script that He's already given us. It has stand the test of time, and it will continue to stand through the test of time. Amen. So the Word of God reveals who God is, and it reveals also who we are. I was listening to a pastor, and he used this analogy about a young believer that he had in his church. And the young believer came up to him and said, hey, I just, gave my life to Christ. What should I do next? So the pastor handed him a Bible and said, hey, go home and read this. So a couple weeks go by, and the pastor sees the young believer and goes up to him and says, hey, how is it going? How is your Bible reading going? And he goes, it's not going good at all. And the pastor was kind of stunned and took back, and he said, well, what do you mean it's not going good? He goes, every time I read it, I feel bad about myself. And the pastor said, it's working. Because exactly what the Word of God does, is it shines a light on us and brings our darkness out. It shows us where we need a Savior. It shows us that we need a Savior. We all know that we need a Savior because His Word tells us we need a Savior. But it also tells us who Jesus is, just like John is trying to do for us here in the first portion of the Gospel of John. It tells us who Jesus is. You need a Savior, Jesus is saying, I am that Savior. I am the one that can help all the hurt and heartache you have. I am the one that can cure you of your sin disease you have. Just come to me, and that's what He's telling him here. So Jesus, remember, He's about new beginnings. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning of your new life with Jesus, He wants to make you a new beginning. You could be on your deathbed, and accept Christ as your Savior and have a new beginning as you step into eternity. You can be a young child, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and accept Christ and have a new beginning with Him that's going to last a lifetime. So God is all about new beginnings. He wants to give us new beginnings. So whatever happened last year, last month, last week, it doesn't matter when you have a new beginning with Jesus, because His new beginnings start every day. Whenever you breathe your first breath and you open your eyes, His grace and mercy is new. He's all about new beginnings. Every day, every morning you wake up with the chance to have a new beginning, because that's the kind of God we serve. And then it goes on, it says, the Word was with God. So John continues, and the Word is with God. This shows that the Word is not an impartial idea or philosophy. The Word is just not a philosophy. So if the Word is with God, that means there was a personal aspect to that. Jesus Himself was with God before the beginning. You know, and we're going to get into verse 2 in a minute, but it repeats the first two phrases of verse 1. It says, both for us to emphasize and to make sure that we understand what He is saying. The Word was in the beginning with God, while the Word is God. The Word is still distinct from God. So we have the Trinity, right? We have God, God the Father. We have God Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, right? We have the Trinity. So although in our finite minds, it's hard for us sometimes to comprehend and wrap our minds all the way around what the Trinity is. It really is. But Scripture is clear that there's one God, three persons, but one God. And He is not three gods, like some religions would want you to believe. He is one God. And the Word was God. So not only was He with God, the Word was God. And everything that you can say about God the Father, you can say about Jesus. And anything you want to say about Jesus, you can say about God the Father. They're interchangeable. They're the same. He's God. Jesus dwells with all the wisdom, the glory, the power, the majesty, the love, the holiness, the justice. Anything you can say about God, Jesus has the same thing in Him. The exact same thing. So each person is fully God, yet He is not three gods, but one God. So everything you want to know about God, look to Jesus, and you'll get it. You'll get it. You know, God will say, you can't know the thoughts unless I put them into words. And that word is Jesus Christ. God is spirit and thus invisible to our finite eyes. We can't necessarily see Him. But in John 1:8, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So Jesus explains to us who God is. Jesus Himself asserted, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Thus it is only through Jesus that we can know God personally. That's our invitation to know who God is. When God offered Jesus on the cross to us, that was an invitation to know God. Look, this is the way we're going to do it. I'm going to offer my Son up because He's perfect. He's pure. He's everything that's needed for a sacrifice for sin. I'm going to offer Him up, and that's going to be your ticket to come and know Me. Because before then, you really couldn't know Me. But now that Jesus has come and ripped the veil, you can know Me. You can come sit with Me. You can come talk with Me. I can hold you like I would my own child. I can hold you and comfort you because I've already paid the price of admission. You can come in now, and that's through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus is good. Amen. So the only way to understand God is to understand Jesus. There's no other way. There's plenty of other religions that wants to tell you that they can tell you how you can get to eternity. There's plenty of other religions will tell you about who Jesus is, but you can't. The only way to understand God is to understand the Jesus of the Bible. That is it. There's no other way. And you can't compromise from that. There is no other way. Too many loopholes in those other ways. Some say that Jesus never claimed to be God, that it was myth, legend, something made up by the apostles. Looking at the apostles and the disciples and everything they went through in Christianity, I don't think they were making this up as a lie. There was too much torture, too much death, too much persecution for them to go and do this. I'm not going to die for something that's not true. I don't know about you. I'm not. But let's think about this. Why did Jesus die? If Jesus never claimed to be God, which he did quite a bit throughout the Word. I mean, the entire Bible is about Jesus being God when it comes down to it. The prophecies of the Old Testament points to who was to come, the Savior to come, and that was Jesus. The Gospels and the epistles all speak about who Jesus is. So this whole Word speaks to Jesus being God. And what was the one reason? Why did he die on the cross? Yes, he died for our sins. We got that. But according to the Jews, he was going to be put to death because he was being blasphemous and claiming that he was equal or claiming that he was God. And that's the whole reason he was put to death. So that there is just one account of Jesus claiming to be God. And all John is doing throughout his gospel is echoing what Jesus has already said, that he is God. That's all John is doing. John's not trying to make something up or make a legend or a fable about Jesus. All he's doing is echoing what he heard Jesus himself say in person, that he is God. And the most important question you can ever ask yourself, or anybody in this world can ask himself, is who is Jesus? Who is the Word? And secondly, the most important answer you can ever give, which is probably even more important than the question itself, is Jesus is God. Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. I don't know how many more ways you can say it. Jesus is God. And don't let anyone tell you any different, because this world will want to tell you different, that Jesus isn't God, that he isn't God at all. But just remember, everything begins with Jesus, because in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And John intends that the whole gospel that here shall be read in the light of that verse, that Jesus is God, that the deeds and the work of Jesus are the same as the deeds and the works of God. If this be not true, this book is blasphemous. If Jesus is not God, then we can throw this out with the bathwater. We're done with it. Because if Jesus was a mere man, like we spoke earlier, what are we chasing after? No sins are forgiven. Hell awaits us. So what are we chasing after? But if Jesus is God, we have a great hope and a great future and a great, great eternal life ahead of us with him. And that's who he is. Jesus is God. So, verse 1 affirms that Jesus is eternal. He is the second person of the Trinity, and that he is God. No mistake about it. That is who he is. And then it goes on and says, and he was in the beginning with God. Once again, we see he, or the Word, or Jesus Christ, was with God in the beginning, placing him before time and creation. He's reemphasizing what has already been said in verse 1, making sure we didn't miss it, making sure we don't forget it, but he was there with God in the beginning. And then it goes on and says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So this goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was God. And the Word created all things that were created. Therefore, he himself is an uncreated being. So Jesus is not created. You know, some of these other beliefs, they will tell you that he is a created being. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the Apostle Paul wrote, and you don't have to turn there, I'll turn and read it, in Colossians 1:16, he said, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is our creator, period. The Bible has two categories in it. You have the creator and the created. You fall in one of them. I think we know which one we fall in. As with the person of Christ, it is not just a coincidence that Satan wants to even attack the creation, biblical creation. And we're talking about that when Pastor George has been teaching on these Sundays about creation. And the first thing they want to do is discredit that. Because if you discredit the foundation of our earth, you can discredit everything else in this Bible. whether it's the Big Bang, evolution, and the list can go on and on. The devil is constantly attacking biblical truths. And creation is one of the biggest ones over the years that he has tried to create. Because if you can tear down biblical creation, you can tear down everything else in his word. Everything else in his word. And if God created everything that exists out of nothing by the word, he created everything that exists out of nothing. Just his word came. So some of these atheists want to say that matter is eternal, that through the Big Bang all these things happened, just happened to be there. That's false. God, that did not happen. Everything came. The matter, the atoms, the molecules, the everything that makes us up as humans, that makes this world up, that makes this building up, was created by the word of God. That's how powerful his word is. So creation also points us to his amazing power and intelligence, how intelligent God is. God knows all, sees all, does all, makes all. God is a very, very intelligent God. He has the most intelligence. And it shows us that we are finite and limited creatures. I was watching a video, and this guy was explaining how small the earth actually is in our universe. Like, we're a speck of dust compared to some of the planets and stars and moons and everything else we have out there. We are really just a speck of dust when it comes down to it. And if we come down to individually, you just look at myself here on Earth compared to the Earth, compared to the sun, compared to the other planets, I'm probably less than a speck of dust. But he still cares for us, and he still made us. Detailed as we are, he cares for us like that. And it says that God depended on him. He depended on Jesus. Jesus is our creator. And in other words, if Jesus is the creator, then he is God. And guess what that means? We're not God. Jesus is our God, and we're not God. Even though we like to think we're God of our own little universe and our own little society, we're not. And that is a fundamental lesson for all of us in life. We are not God. We serve one mighty God, one creator God, one God that wants to save. And we are merely a speck of dust that is blessed to be loved by him and embraced by him. Now let's look at a couple other religions that speak of what they think about Jesus as being creator or created. The Mormons, they say that Jesus is created and that Lucifer was his brother, that he is one of many gods, because in Mormon religion you can end up being a god of your own planet, which I got enough trouble of my own. I don't need to run a planet. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is as created and that he was Michael the archangel. Okay. Islam says that Jesus is created and was just a prophet but was not the son of God. He was a healer, he was a prophet, but not the son of God. So what category does John put Jesus in? The creator. This is an important question, you know. What John is saying is, if Jesus is the creator, then everything and everyone comes from Jesus. Everything and everyone belongs to Jesus. Everyone and everything will return to Jesus. And everyone and everything will give an account to Jesus when that time comes. So we're not from nowhere. We're not here for nothing. And, you know, we're not going anywhere. You know, we're going to go back and see Jesus. So you are here for him. You are here by him. You will return to him. And one day we will all give an account to him. Saved and unsaved, we will have an account that we'll have to give to him. Thank God for us who are saved, it'll be what we did with Jesus and not our sin. Thank God that's paid for. So the God of the universe made us to have a relationship with him. How amazing is that? That we're talking about us being specks of dust, but yet he still wants to have a loving, caring relationship with each and every one of us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to bring them into that relationship with him. We are not the creator. We're created. We're not the makers. We're made. But that maker, that creator, wants to embrace us and love us and have a living relationship with us. I get goosebumps thinking about that. He wants to have a relationship with me. Have you seen the things I've done in my life? But you still love me, no matter what. Your mercy and your grace is still amazing, no matter what. That I can slip up and fall and fall into sin right after this sermon, and he still wants to scoop me up and love me. That's like if my daughters fall and into some kind of sin, and Lord forbid they do, because they're 10 and 12 right now. They got a lot of life ahead of them. Am I going to want to just banish my daughters away, get away from here? Any of you who are moms or dads, are you going to want to get rid of your children if they just fall into a life of sin? No, you're going to have heartache for them. You're going to have love for them. You're going to want to gather them in and comfort them and do everything you can for them to make them better in their condition. And that's exactly what God did. The God of the universe that created everything we see wants to do that to us. You sin, you fail, that's fine. Let me pick you up. Let me dust you off. Let me hold you. Let me love you. Let me comfort you. Let's have a relationship together. Let's talk together. Share your deepest hurts and feelings for me. Tell me what is going on, for I can help. And that's our God we serve. That's the creator that we serve. Amen. And it says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of man. So the word is the source of all life. So Jesus is the source of all life. Because why? He's our creator. In the beginning was the word, and he created all things. He is also our light. But when he talks about light, life, not biological life. Even though, yes, he did create his biological, but we're talking about the word Zoe, the source of life. The life principle. And the Logos is the power which creates life and maintains our existence. The very air we're breathing right now is because Jesus is the life. He is our life source. The very blood that runs through our veins and the oxygen that runs through with it is the very life source. And that all comes from the Word, or it comes from Jesus. The life is the light of men, speaking of spiritual light as well as natural light. It isn't that the word contains life and light. It's that the word is life and light. He is the life and light for us. It's not that he just holds it or has it stored away somewhere when we need it. He is the very embodiment of what life and light is. He is why we live and we breathe and we do the things we do. And how merciful is it that he even gives those who are unbelievers the opportunity to do that through a lifetime, even to the grave. He gives them the life breath. He gives them the ability to live as humans. He doesn't have to, but he still shows grace to them. We were talking on Wednesdays about Ahab being chased by God, winning two big major victories for him. God giving him a chance to change again in Mount Carmel. And this is one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. But yet God still had a spot in his heart wanting him to come to him, wanting him to change back to him and worship him, giving him mercy and chance after chance. And how many of us over our lifetime has had mercies and chance after chance to come to Christ? And he never quit on us. He never gave up on us. And he kept giving us that life source. And when we accepted him, we finally got the real life source from him. Amen. So Jesus is definitely the life and the light. Now, other founders of other religions have been searching for a lot of different things. Muhammad said that he really didn't know what the purpose of life was. How would you like to follow a leader like that? I really don't know what the life is, guys. Sorry, but just do what I'm telling you here in the Quran. That's okay. Just do that, and you'll be okay. Well, we see where that's gotten us in life today. I've been to the Middle East, and I've seen that area of the world. It's not good. I'll just leave it at that. Buddha said that we should seek truth. He didn't know what the truth was, but we should seek truth. Confucius said that I am the way. I am not the way. So he knew that he wasn't the way. But we know that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The same life source that we're talking about. No one comes to the Father except through me. And why do we go through him? Because him and the Father are one. One God. Jesus is God. And not only you see these leaders saying all this, but Jesus is the only one that rose back from the dead. Why? Because he is the life source. He doesn't just hold it. He is the life source. He was able to do that and raise himself from the dead. And he provides life for all and light for all of us. So all these other leaders of all these other groups, they don't have the answer, but Jesus does. Therefore, without Jesus, we are dead and in darkness. We're lost. And man has an inborn fear towards death, has an inborn fear towards darkness. We don't like it. How many of us, when we were little, probably had a night light or kept a bathroom light on because we were scared? I did. I used to sleep with the covers over my head. It was horrible. But anyway, we have an inborn fear of darkness. We do. And we have an inborn fear of just death. How many, even though we're born again, we still have somewhat of a fear of physically dying. We know what awaits us on the other end. As soon as we take our last breath and we open our eyes, we're in eternity. And when Jesus is standing before us, that's amazing. And I can't wait to that day. But we still don't know. We don't know how we're going to die physically. We don't know if it's going to be a wreck, if it's going to be an illness. I had a dream. I was 93. I died in my sleep, still pretty good health. If you want to grant that, that would be great. But we don't know. We don't know how we're going to die. And we still have that fear because we still live in this tent and this flesh that causes us to have that fear. But we shouldn't, because we have a light to go through that, right? We're going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death one day. And just remember, it's just a shadow. And Jesus is walking through it with us as we pass on into eternity. He has the lantern. He has the light with him, leading us to it. So we shouldn't have a fear of that at all. Amen. So there's also, this is what the world wants to tell you. There's a myth that says there's a light in each and every one of you. You just have to let that light shine, and that light will change the world. You, John, can change the world with the light inside of you. That's cute. That's really cute, but it's not the truth. The only light that should be shining in us is the light that's given to us through Jesus. Amen. And those who are lost, we need to be that light. We need to be the one that they see the light through. Let the light of Jesus that shines in you shine out to them, for they can see it and they can want that light and covet that light. And want to know why you shine so bright every time I see you. Why this job sucks. Why are you smiling all the time? Why are you always happy? Why are you always on the up and up? When they ask you that, sit them down. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about your light source. Because Jesus is our life and our light. The light does not come from us. It comes from Jesus. Amen. Those who are spiritually dead in their sin need the life of Jesus. Is the life source that they need. So those who are spiritually dead, they need Jesus. They are spiritually in darkness, but when they are born again, the light goes on. It's kind of like a light bulb pops. Boom. Oh, okay, Lord, now I see what you were saying. I see so much clearer now through your lenses, through your eyes. And the spiritual world doesn't have that. They're blinded. In 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, it says, referring to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, the devil, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. We talked about, if you want to talk about Jesus, you're talking about God. If you're talking about God, you're talking about Jesus. They are the very same thing. He sent Jesus down to us so that we knew who he was. But the God of this world blinds everybody. And we all had blinders at some times on our eyes that had to get taken off. And we were able to see Jesus for who he is. And we were able to see who the Father truly is. So this world has blinders on right now. But it says, for God, who said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Once Jesus revealed his light to us and we were able to grasp it and accept what he has done for us, we were able to open our eyes to so many other truths. And that number one truth that we opened our eyes to was salvation. That he was able to shine the light of salvation in front of us. And we were able to grasp it. And from there, we were able to learn so much more and see so much more as he shines his flashlight in different areas of our lives that we need to clean up. As he shines areas of our lives that we need to lift up to him, he does that. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The words translated comprehend can have two meanings. Much like our word grasp, it can mean to comprehend or grasp mentally, or comprehend or grasp something physically. So, if it refers to creation, then John's meaning is that when God said, "Let there be light," it overcame the darkness. So we heard that just a couple weeks ago, "Let there be light." There was darkness over the covers of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and then there was light. And that light came from God. God himself was the light. So if you turn on the light in a dark room, what happens? Darkness disappears, right? Because darkness is just the absence of light. Darkness is really nothing. But it's the light that breaks through the darkness for you to be able to see. That's the same concept here. But I think when John uses this particular verse, it's in present tense. So which probably focuses more on Jesus coming to earth and the conflict between him and the powers of darkness, the spiritual aspect of this, that he came with his light to shine it on the spiritual dark world so that men can believe on who he is, that they can go towards the light. How many of y'all have like bug zappers on your patios maybe? Well, God doesn't want to zap us, but use the same concept. You turn a light on in the dark, where do all the bugs go? Straight to the light. We seen some of that last night at the wedding on the porch. They had the light and all the gnats and bugs were all going there. Kind of the same concept. When God's light shines and we see it, and the Holy Spirit is calling us, we go towards that light. Because we know that God, that light is good for his warmth and his love and his well-being that he wants to give us. So we're attracted to that light, just like bugs are attracted to the lights at night. We love the Lord. We love the light that he gives us. And that's kind of the same concept. So, if you haven't decided yet to let the Lord be your light, I recommend it highly. It's worked out pretty good in my life. I'm pretty sure, and some of y'all, you can attest to that. And if you haven't decided, let's do it today. Let's do it. Do it right now as you sit there. We don't need an altar call. We don't need any of that. Those things are good. But you can do them right where you're sitting at and accept the Lord. I've heard stories of people accepting the Lord in gas station bathrooms. You can accept the light of Christ anywhere you go. It doesn't have to be formal. But you have to recognize that light and grasp it and grab hold of it. And he's not an angry God. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to bring you into that saving relationship with his son. He wants to bring you to that and give you a new beginning and shine his light on you. Because remember, Jesus is God. So everything we're going to learn through the Gospel of John and the other Gospels and all the epistles, New Testament, Old Testament, it's all to bring us to the light of Christ. It's all to bring us closer in a walk with Jesus and who he is. That's what the Gospels, and that is what this word is for. Because without this word, without Jesus, we can't know God. But he punched that ticket for us, right? Amen? Tore the veil. For we can walk right into the throne room and fellowship with our Maker. Amen? So, in conclusion, John's point in this opening description of Jesus is amazing. He very thoroughly tells us exactly who Jesus is. And just like we told the story of Ben-Hur and how that soldier had to be in awe, and he was immobilized. He couldn't move. If you watch the actual video, he was just like, he froze. And that's, we should find that awe. And if you've lost that awe for God, get into his word, because I guarantee you read it long enough, that awe of God will come back to you. And I know we go through seasons sometimes where we may lose track of who God truly is. You want to get back on track? Get back in his word. Fellowship with his word. Fellowship with Jesus. He'll let you know exactly who he is again. Amen? So, everything we do in our lives, we must submit our lives to God. Submit our life to the word. In words, deeds, actions, you name it. No matter what it is, from the smallest thing to the largest thing we have in our life. Submit it all and lay it all at the cross of Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word today. And we just ask that you would bring us back to you, Father God. Bring us back to your light. Let us be attracted to your light and to your word, which is a tell-all about who you are and how you are love and you are passionate and you are a great loving creator God, loving Savior, Father. We do thank you for this word today. We thank you for this time. And we just ask for safe travels back to our homes this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.